All right. Good morning. Boy, that was a time change. Good morning. All right. How many of you missed your hour sleep last night? Yeah, there will need to watch. Somebody's going to come in here in another 30 minutes or so, thinking that they got here at the right time. I'll never forget my cousin Rick one time came in at a time change, and he was supposed to do some announcements or some part in the service. And he comes in, he sits down, and he keeps waiting. He's like, well, why are they not coming? He was an hour late. They had already started, and he was sitting there waiting for his part, and he had no idea until the service was over why they never called on him. So I'm glad you guys made it here. I know it's an effort sometimes on days like this. But good morning. I'm Scott. I'm the associate pastor here at Journey. Mark, our lead pastor, lots of you have asked me this morning about him and his mother's situation, so just an update there. And Miss Judy has been very sick with cancer, and this past week she wanted to go and visit in Knoxville. And while there, she took a turn for the worse, and so she is still there. And the last update I had from Mark was they probably expect her to pass sometime over this weekend. So be praying for Mark and his whole family, his sister, and everybody is gathering around there in Knoxville. And I told Mark it's really a blessing, because those of you that know Miss Judy know she would like to do things on her own terms. So this visit to Knoxville is a blessing for that family, because she'll be able to be in her own home where she's lived for so many years and pass away there, rather than being down here in a temporary situation with Mark and Deidre. And I think that'll just be easier for the whole family. And God has a great plan there, I think. And she's Miss Judy is definitely a believer, knows where she's heading, and she's excited to go see her husband again, John. So just keep them all in prayer this morning. But we're going to continue on in our study in the book of Mark. But let's have a quick word of prayer first, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for all you do for us, Lord. We pray for Mark and his family that while they're away today, Lord, that they'll draw close to each other and close to you through this time, Lord. We pray that you give Miss Judy comfort and peace in this, what looks like our final days here with us, Lord. We want to thank you for the path you have provided for all of us, Lord, that this will not be the end for her or any of us, God, that we will be reunited and serving you one day, Lord, and we just know that she's now ready for that part of her life, and she is looking forward to it, Lord. And we just pray you'll bless that family in Jesus' name. Amen. My wife has given me a directive. How many of you kids are in kid mode? Is anybody still left? Leah, did I tell you you could go yet? Okay, you're good. Karen told her, the boss told you, so you're good to go. I think all the Kid Mo kids are upstairs, but thanks for the reminder. We always forget that. Now, this day is going to be a bit of a competition, okay? We, as pastors, compete to see who has the shortest sermon. I'm going to try and win today. I believe Jimmy is the current record holder this morning. I don't think he's up there to hear me, but Jimmy has been the record holder for the shortest sermon. We all try to keep to a reasonable time because we respect your time, and we won't want to go on and on, but somehow it never works that way. Jeremy said this morning, Mark had a bunch of slides. He said, I've got a bunch of slides, but I'm going to go through them really quickly. Well, you know what that means. So, good morning again, and like I said, we're in the book of Mark, but let's talk a little bit about where we've been. We've been studying through the book of Mark, just going through chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and here's some of the parables we've been talking about. Each week we've been speaking in parables and kind of wrapped up the parable part last week, but we had the parable of the sower and the soils, the rocky soil, the good soil, and that sort of thing. We had the city on the hill, which was a comparison between where you wanted to live and where many people are at in Bible times, what the city looked like itself. We have the parable of the seed and how the seed grows. And then last week was the parable of the mustard seed. Now, Jesus intentionally was teaching in these parables. He talked about the soil that was prepared to receive the kingdom's message. The kingdom will be a beacon for those looking for safety, which was the city, and the kind of life that's good and desirable, the city on the hill. We've got to look and see how all these components come together, that, you know, God will cause the kingdom to grow with the seed, and our heartfelt our heartfelt effort, as Mark described it, matched with the seed of the kingdom, all the nations of the world will find peace in this growing kingdom, which was the mustard seed. The mustard seed, you know, started out small and became something big. Heartfelt effort. I think Mark used the term. Does anybody know what term Mark used last week? Maximum effort, I believe, is what Mark used. That's the only Deadpool reference you will probably hear in a church. But Mark used maximum effort in the sermon last week. But that's what it's talking about. And all these things come together as parables. And Jesus was teaching something, which has always been mysterious to me, why he handled it this way. Mark explained some of it last week. That was a secret to the general public. That then he took his disciples and set them down beside him and taught them the meaning of the parables. And it was so that you had to really dig in and understand the meaning. It was almost like Jesus spoke in a code with the parables. He spoke in this kind of weird cryptic storytelling type thing. And then he went and told his disciples, and he gave them the key to what that cryptic story was. And then those disciples went out, and they taught the people around them. And that's kind of where we're going with our story today, is that we're going to talk about what those disciples did. Now, we've talked about a lot about seed, soil, and growing, right? That's kind of close to my heart now because I work at an environmental school that has a lot of outdoor stuff. And guess what we've been building? A greenhouse. We've been building multiple greenhouses, and I've been watching our teacher get the seeds together, talking about the temperature of the soil, the topsoil you had to have. And, man, I thought of this story all week long looking at that. And you've got to have it just, you got to have the right soil, and you got to get the seed planted at the right time, and it's about the timing of the seed. And then you've got to tend to it, and those greenhouses, if they get too hot or too cold, you've got to move the seeds around and everything. And that's kind of where we're at, is, you know, in this story of the seeds. But there's one important element that makes those seeds grow that we really hadn't talked about. What was that? You got seeds and soil and light. What else do you have to have? Water. That's what I've been working on the greenhouse this week, and it dawned on me. Water. And today's message is going to be a lot about water. Water is a significant element in a plant's growth cycle. I think we all understand that you've got to have water. We were actually talking out in the greenhouse this week, and this is one of those frustrating conversations that I just laugh at. They were looking at some of the plants, and we were talking about it, and they said, well, that plant there is looking kind of brown on the edges. It's not getting something. It's probably got either too much or too little water. Well, boy, that's a hard one to solve. Do I give it more or do I starve it? What do you do? Karen told me there's actually an app now for that you can scan your plant and it'll tell you if it's too much or too little water. But I'm thinking that's kind of a hard thing. Is it got too much, too little? What's keeping it from growing? Another thing about water, water brings life, right? Water, light, all those things. God uses those in the way that he's created the elements and it brings life. What else can water bring? What happened in North Carolina not too long ago? Water can bring massive destruction, can it? Water can be a frightening thing. It can be something that, you know, we don't often see, but those natural disasters like that and the power that's in that. I mean, you see entire homes floating down what used to be a small creek has turned into a huge rushing river and how it erodes things. And I was looking at the creek by our school the other day and looking how far down it is now from the banks where it just continually pulls through there and the power of that water and how it shapes and molds things. But water has been a significant thing to God's people. God's people have a significant relationship with stories involving water. God has often used water as he's describing things to his people as he's moving in their lives. Here's the first one. God parts the Red Sea as his people flee Egypt and enter into the wilderness. Remember, the people are fleeing the Egyptians. They come up on this great sea in front of them. And like the Egyptians are pursuing them. Their army is right behind them. How are we going to escape? And God says, I'll part the waters. And he parts the waters for them. And they cross through the Red Sea. The Red Sea comes and engulfs their enemies. And that is the entry of the Israelites into the time that they wandered in the wilderness. This is their entry. They entered through the water and began to wander throughout the wilderness. So in the wilderness, guess what there wasn't? When I think of wilderness, what do you think of? I think of this lush green area with, you know, lots of water and creeks and animals. And that's wilderness around here, isn't it? Well, that's not wilderness that they were talking about. This is an arid desert. So what are they going to be short of in that wilderness? Water. Got to have water to survive. So How did God use water in this instance? He said, Moses, strike a rock with his rod, causing water to flow from it. God, again, miraculously controlling the elements, the element of water, and how it came out and was able to provide sustenance for his people. Now, we have this happen again in the wilderness. Again, remember, they've been out here 40 years wandering around doing this. They come back to the same place. God tells Moses to speak out to a rock, but Moses strikes the rock with his rod, and water flows from it. Well, what did that do for Moses? Kept him from entering the promised land, didn't it? God was teaching a lesson through the actions of Moses about obedience and what there are consequences for disobedience. And as I was studying for this week, I ran across something I had never noticed in Scripture. And if you get a chance, go back and read this story the second time that Moses strikes the rock. Do you know what he says when he's talking to the people? He says, we, as in God and I. He has elevated himself to the place of God. That's what's really happening here. He said, well, I'm going to take this on, and we're going to do it this way. That was really the sin in Moses' heart, was when he started to say we, as if, you know, he's kind of an equal in this team instead of a servant to God. And I thought that was really a unique perspective there about part of the mess up that he had. And then the Israelites crossed the Jordan River on dry ground after God parted the waters of the river, marking their exit from the wilderness into the promised land. So God brought them into this situation through parting the water, coming out of Egypt. And now, as they're getting ready to enter the promised land at the Jordan River, once again, he parts the waters, and they cross through dry land into what's going to be the promised land. So God, throughout the history of Israel, has used his power over the elements to either teach or provide ways for the Israelites. So Israelites will be very familiar with water and those things. So the next thing we want to talk about is that how God's strength is demonstrated through his ability to control the natural elements. And I like this verse from Psalm 65, verses 5 through 8. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and the farthest seas. The one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the people, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. Oh my goodness, is that not a powerful passage of Scripture when you think about these things? The roaring of the water, the roaring of the seas, the roaring of the waves, the tumult that the people are in, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe of your signs. It's just a display of God's power and who he is. It's a witness to those around him. And so the Israelites and the people who are in this story, the Jews that are now following Jesus, are familiar with all these stories. They've seen all this. They've been taught this in Scripture. They've memorized it. They know how they relate to water and everything. And so now we've come to the place that last week we were ending with Jesus explaining how he spoke in parables. And I don't think I put this in your notes, but let me read this one verse really quickly to you. At the end of last week's teaching on the mustard seed, it ends with, with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his disciples, he explained everything. That's what I was talking about a moment ago, that he continued to speak in parables, but describe it to his disciples, and then the disciples would go and speak with the people. So that's where we're ending at. Now, we're going to pick up Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through that says through 11. That is not right because we would be going backwards, so we won't do that today. I think it's 11 through 35. But this is going to be happening immediately after Jesus says this. So Jesus has been teaching. He's teaching about in parables. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking about how I'm going to teach in parables, you know, but I'll explain them to you. He said, hey, let's go get on the boat. That's the way Jesus did things, isn't it? Remember when he called the disciples? He said, come follow me. Well, Jesus just decides to go. We're going to go. Does that work your way in your family ever? Does anybody that spontaneous? I know we got anybody spontaneous here will just take off on a trip or do anything? Okay, so this would freak all of y'all out too. Where's the planning? Jesus, what are we going to do? Are we going to take food with us? You know, where are we going? You know, let's take off. So Jesus says, well, on that day when evening had come, he said to them, let's go across to the other side. Well, that's super descriptive, isn't it? We'll come back to that in a minute. So, He said, as he left the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. So there was no prep, just as he was. They got in the boat to go to the other side. And that's all it took was Jesus said, hey, come on, get in. We're going to the other side. It's like me driving by your house and say, hey, we're going somewhere. Come on. You'd be crazy to do that, wouldn't you? I mean, I'm not comfortable with that. But the disciples were just following him. They were following him wherever he wanted to lead them. And so he got in the boat, leaving the crowd. They took them in the boat just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat. So the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Wow, so much to unpack in this story. Number one, I've gone with you, Jesus. We've just been teaching. Everybody's probably kind of tired. It's kind of tiring to have them entertain a big crowd of people like they were doing and teach them and everything. And Jesus is like, hey, y'all, come on. Let's get in the boat and go over there. Okay. So they go and they jump in the boat. And Jesus crashes out on them. He's tired. So he goes and he takes a nap in the bottom of the boat. And they're all up talking about where they're going, which is really significant here. We're going to talk about it in a minute. Where are we going? What are we doing? And this giant storm comes up. Like, okay. Any of y'all ever sleep through a storm? I can, usually. Usually I could do what he was doing if I'm tired enough. But man, they're up there and they're like, hey, those waves, guys, the water is filling our boat up and it's not stopping. The waves are crashing over into our boat. And then finally they go down, you know, to wake Jesus up. And I think it's interesting. The first thing they said to him is, do you not care that we're perishing? Now, why would you think that Jesus wouldn't care? What has Jesus done up to this point in interacting with his disciples that would ever indicate that he didn't care about them or he didn't care about anybody? But the first thing is the fleshly response. Don't you care? Can you not see what's happening to me? You know, you need to take care of this, Jesus. This is really bad. You know, come on, get up. And so he awoke and rebuked the wind and sea, which is, again, just a great testimony of how God can control the elements. He just spoke and said, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And then Jesus said, why are you so afraid? Why are you scared? Don't you have any faith? Man, that'd sting a little bit, wouldn't it? Coming from your teacher, coming from the guy you admire, coming from a man that has just calmed the sea, and he's just saying, guys, you just don't have any faith. What's up with you? Man, that'd be a little tough, wouldn't it? He said, and they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and sea obey him? They got a glimpse into Jesus' character that they obviously had not seen before. They were surprised by this because they were filled with great fear. Always reminds me of anywhere an angel appears in the Bible, which we have made into cute little cherubs and things that float around, and they're wonderful, and they're the spirits of your ancestors, and all these little angels do this. What does it say when an angel appears in the Bible? Every time, fear. Everybody is just freaked out. They're scared to death of them. And they have seen, as disciples now, someone who walks, talks, and eats with them just reach out and with, how many words is it? I say, peace, be still. With three words, Jesus has calmed the storm. The winds have quit. The waves have subsided. And everything has turned calm. So this is a guy that this morning, he would have been sitting here with us. He might have had a cup of coffee or a donut with us or whatever. And he's been over here and he was our guest speaker and he taught and we went with him over here. He's going across town on the boat and we went across in the river and had this big sea and everything. And he just comes out and he says, peace, be still. And a storm subsides. I mean, we've seen storms come suddenly and they can end. But I mean, it was like just immediate. Everything changed. Jesus changed everything. He changed not only the elements, he changed what the disciples are thinking here, I think, too. I think the disciples are finally getting a picture that, hey, this guy may be a bigger deal than even we thought. Who is this man that does this? I mean, they obviously didn't have the whole picture. I think I think sometimes because we see the disciples in retrospect and what they learned and what they did later after following Jesus, I think we give them a little too much credit about who they were at the time. They were primarily young guys. Does anybody remember how old most... John, do you remember? Weren't they... They were young men. They didn't have gray beards like most of us in here do, or a lot of us do. They were young men. They weren't experienced people in the world. And so they were young men that were just kind of learning at Jesus' feet. And so I'm sure this is a shock to them. Who is this guy that can come out and even the wind and the sea obey him? Wow, what a setup for where they're getting ready to go next. But let's go back and let's analyze some of these elements in it. I'm really excited about some of the pieces in this passage. Where was the other side? I mean, we talked about this a second ago. If I'm going somewhere, I want to know where I'm going, don't you? If we get in the boat, where is the other side? Now, we'll ask this. How many of you have been here in Chattanooga for at least a little while? Most of you? Are there parts of Chattanooga that you would be afraid to go to? Are there parts that you would be uneasy in at night maybe or something? Yeah, used to be, I live in Soddy. I don't live in Soddy. I live in Soddy. I live in the north end of the county. Used to, people wouldn't come to Soddy because they thought a lot of us rednecks would kill you if you were from outside of our little clan up there. But people wouldn't come up there. I still know people that won't come to Soddy Days because they think it's a rough area. Some people won't go to the inner city. They think it's rough. Some people won't go to East Ridge. They think there's problems out there. Some people won't go up on the mountain because the mountain is a step above Soddy Days even in the way their culture is. So there's places I think we would all agree that we're kind of uneasy going to. And so the other side where they were sailing to was a place inherited primarily by Gentiles. They knew this going in, and I'm sure that has made them a bit uneasy. They're looking at this and saying, we're going to the other side. And because that's all Jesus said. He said, hey, come on, we're going to the other side. It was truly the other side more than geographically. It was the other side of religion to them. The Gentiles were not believers. The Gentiles were people they didn't want to associate with. They really had no use to go and talk to Gentiles. And I'm sure they're thinking, why are we going over there? We've been warned our entire lives about those Gentiles. Why in the world is this man that was over here teaching suddenly wanting to jump in the boat and go over there? So there's a lot of thoughts I'm sure going through their mind. One of the examples, a couple of things that ran through my mind, I know most of you here either were of the age or had kids of the age to see the movie The Lion King, right? Everybody knows The Lion King. Do you remember when Simba asks Mufasa, what's that shadowy land over there? And his dad replies, oh, we don't ever go there. That's kind of the way the Jews had taught their children is, oh, that's the land of the Gentiles. We don't go over there. So, you know, that would be so far out of their comfort zone. And then I'm sure the other humorous one that comes to mind is, okay, we're going over here to see the Gentiles. This is crazy. There's a storm brewing. The ship's... I'm thinking of Star Wars. I've got a bad feeling about this. Remember that famous line? I'm kind of like Indiana Jones, Star Wars. Both have kind of used those references at times. I got a bad feeling about this. I would certainly have a bad feeling if I'm going, what would you think? What would you think? You're a devoted Jew. You've learned that religion and culture all of your life. You followed this teacher who obviously you don't know everything about because you got a little surprised here. And as you're coming across on this boat to see these people that you don't want to go see, there's a giant storm comes up. What would your first thought be? And I'll share mine. What would you think? Well, from our examples before how God's used water, when he's used it to do something that is in his will or his favor, has he not calmed it and made it better and everything? Okay, what did he use to destroy his enemies? As they're fleeing Egypt, what did he do? He closed the Red Sea down on his enemies. So I'm thinking, this Jesus guy has got us going over here to the other side where those Gentiles live, and God's going to kill us because he don't want us to go there. Is that an unreasonable thought based on their culture? No. I mean, they're just people like us. They were not wanting to go and evangelize the Jews. That's something that comes to the evangelistic properties of this whole religion's not the right word, the whole way that God has interacted with his people. Evangelism wasn't on their minds like it is ours a lot of the time. So they would not have done that. Now, where else might these Jews have drawn similarities to? What other story might they have been thinking about as you go out on a sea and there's a great storm and it threatens to capsize the boat? They were all, you know, educated in the Jewish faith. They would go back and think, remember a guy named Jonah? Remember the story of Jonah? We remember the second part of the story about Jonah, but the first part of the story about Jonah is he's taking passage on a ship. God has told him basically to go to the other side. He's told him to go to the people in Nineveh where Jonah does not want to go. And so they are thinking about this story. I certainly would be, because in Jonah's story, the soldiers and everybody that are on the boat and the men that are on the boat, they look and the boat's about in the same shape as this one. The storm's coming up. It's an incredibly crazy storm. What's going on? They go, they finally going to get Jonah. And you know what they do with Jonah? Shoot! They pitch him overboard. And what does God do? He calms the storm. As soon as Jonah's in the water, the storm subsides. So I'm sure these guys are thinking that as well. Now, again, I'm trying to put myself in their shoes and what they're thinking. I'm on a boat. It's storming. God asked to go. Does he want me to go? What? Am I going to get thrown overboard? Is that the next thing that happens? I mean, what could possibly happen to me? Because I have no idea what Jesus is planning. But we need to get to the second part of these stories now. What happened to Jonah after that? He came back. Did Jonah immediately go and do what he was told? Nope. Jonah had to have an experience with this great fish. We always say whale, no proof that it's a whale. It was some great fish. I don't know what existed there in the sea where Jonah was tossed over, where he wound up in the water later with the great fish. But a great fish comes, swallows him up, and then spits him out on the beach. That was kind of Jonah's defining moment of, okay, I'll go now. I don't really want to go, but I'll go. I mean, God kind of gives us the hint through some of the storms in our lives where he's wanting to go. But in both those stories, God desires to use people who are reluctant to go where he wants them to go. I'm sure that Jonah was verbal about, why did you want me to go? I don't want to go to Nineveh. Nineveh, those Ninevites over there, I don't want anything to do with those. Why would we want to go share God's word with Ninevites? No, don't want that. The disciples, as Jesus is teaching them, I'm sure they are thinking, God, why would you want us to go to the other side? I don't want to go to the other side. What have you got going on over there? I don't want to go. But in both cases, God had a plan that they could not see. They didn't know the storm was coming in their life. They didn't know how God was going to use that storm in their life. And then furthermore, they didn't know what the result's going to be. We're going to see next week where the disciples wind up on that other side. It's going to be kind of cool. I'm not going to blow it. You can read ahead and look and see. But where they wind up, something really fascinating happens next week with the disciples because they went to the other side. And Jesus knew who was on the other side and who he needed to reach and what was going to happen, and they didn't know. And they kind of followed blindly and all, and they're still following. Even when the storm is calmed and you ask, who is this man? You're still following kind of blindly. You know, who is this guy? What's going to happen next? And man, next week is going to be really cool when we see what the next story is. I think we'll hit it next week. But again, with Jonah, Jonah goes and speaks to the Ninevites. He finally, God's word gets declared to a people that he wants it declared to. And he uses the storm in their lives and the miraculous delivery from it to remove the obstacle from people hearing about him. He removed the obstacle. The obstacle was they didn't want to go. They didn't want to go necessarily. They didn't want to go and teach and tell about God in these areas where they were going to. They didn't want to go across to the other side. They didn't want to go to the Ninevites. But God, through a miracle, makes a way that they get there. And the message that is eventually delivered changes the lives of people. Now, let's bring this down to home. Let's bring it down to where we all live at. Anybody ever have storms? I've never been in a storm like this and seen it miraculously. See, but how do we describe storms in our lives? Things that happen that we don't want to happen. Is that right? And God sometimes uses those to move us in directions. Anybody got a story about a storm they want to share? How God shaped them, moved them in a different direction maybe? I don't have one about a storm, but I can tell you one here in a second about how God uses us to do things that we wouldn't. I never grew up expecting to be ever speaking in front of people about God. That was not my plan. Hadn't been. Still, I'm not quite sure how God wants us to do this. We're always trying to change and adapt and figure out how we can best reach people with God's word. And this is kind of where we're settled at right now is we do it through church, we do it through our small groups, we do it through other various ministries and stuff. But just as we said a minute ago, are there areas in the city that you might be uncomfortable going to because of crime or reputation or whatever? Look inside yourself right now. Are there people that you would be uncomfortable sharing God's word with? Are there people like that? Are there people that you have more in common with sometimes than others? I mean, just think about it. This is so easy in our divided culture today. Just the political spectrum. Most people will not want to speak with people on this side or this side. Well, what if you're a diehard conservative and God wants you to go speak to this group that doesn't look like you? Or you're a diehard liberal and God wants you to go and speak to this group that doesn't look like you? Would you struggle with that? Is that hard? When God calls us to different things, but there is something miraculous to me about bringing people together that have such diverse cultures and such diverse ancestry and things that experiences and all those different things that come together and how we form our relationship with each other and with God and how different they are. Often we hear Sunday mornings described as the most segregated time in America today. Why do you think that is? Do you think that it's because we're all racist? I don't think so. I think it's preference. It's worship style. Are there some? Any of y'all ever been to a worship service that you were uncomfortable in? Anybody been to one of those? We've visited around just through my role with different organizations and stuff, and there are people that worship differently than you. Some people have a more charismatic experience where they are up and shouting and running and doing things. Some people have a very reserved, very solemn service and things. Now, if neither one of those appeal to you, are you going to go to those churches? Probably not, because there's such a variety of ways that God's reaching so many different people. We're going to go where we're comfortable at, what makes us gel together and what gives us some commonality. But God often challenges us to reach outside, especially to people groups that aren't being reached somehow. And that's where I think really for today's message for me is there some area, some group, some peoples in your life that maybe God could use you to speak to? I've talked about this before, and I bring it up often, I know, because these are things that are close to my heart. This is why I do ministry, is burden for people that don't know Jesus. Now, what are some people that, how can you relate to some people? And I'm not talking about now about different people, because we've all agreed that that's kind of hard to do. How about people that you have similarities with? Are you doing that? How about people that you know that have backgrounds like you? Are you doing that? That's where, to me, it's so, God calls us all to do different things. And sometimes it's hard, even if you have the same background, but much less some differences. For me, it was very rewarding, and Mark mentioned it a week or so ago, I think, about when we did a lot of work with our friends at Kingdom Partners. And Kingdom Partners was a group that came together to heal racial strife in the city, to get black and white and Hispanic pastors together, to learn each other, to know more about each other and become friends. And the idea was there's strength in many, right? Accord with many pieces in accord is stronger. And that's kind of the way we're looking at it, is all of us can come together and do ministry. And we learned a lot about each other. We went to different services. We've had African-American preachers here. We've gone to their churches and taught there. I've gone and taught with my friend Troy Brand at the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Not only were they of a different denomination, they were also African-American. But we became friends, and we went and taught a class together once or twice at a college level, where we just talked about each other's experiences and what we saw and how we saw things. And so I wasn't looking to do that, but God just put it out there, and it's like, we didn't resist. We're like, this is really kind of cool. We welcome the opportunity to work with those that are different from us. But what are some neglected people groups? Can anybody think of any people group that maybe is neglected, that maybe could use some Jesus? What do you think? Well, you could answer anything. It doesn't matter what the answer is here. Honestly, every people group needs Jesus, okay? No people group here, even in churches, is completely reached with the Word of God. There is always an opportunity to witness. There is always an opportunity to share the gospel with someone else. And you just kind of have to look at those areas that and how that works. My start was, I had a friend that was not in church. He was not in church. He was not a believer. And I wanted to reach him. I had a mutual friend who was a Christian. He also wanted to reach this same man. We were both friends with him because we all did car things together. And so we came up with the idea we would do a car show, and we would invite this man to the car show. Well, unfortunately, he lost his life in a car accident before he ever got to do that. But I wanted to reach people in that community that didn't know Jesus because I had an affinity for them. I had a passion for them and what they did, and I wanted to know about Jesus. That's how I became involved in ministry initially, was doing things like that, trying to reach people that I knew there was a large percentage of that weren't going to church or anything, but I had an opportunity to do that. That's how I do the car show at World of Wheels every year now. We're given the opportunity to go into a secular car show and put on a chapel service for the participants. Anybody that wants to come, we do a non-denominational chapel service there, and have been doing it for probably, gosh, what, Kerry, 20 years almost, I guess, because we've been here at Journey almost 15. It's probably been 20 years that I've been doing that. And it started out, I didn't go in and ask for anything. We were advertising for our car show that we did and just talking to people, and the car show was at a church, and we told them about that. And the owner found out what I was doing, that I was paying for a booth and going in just like any vendor, and we were just advertising our car show. And he said, you know what? You shouldn't have to pay to do this. He said, I'm a believer. He said, matter of fact, why don't you come in, do whatever you want to. I'll give you a free booth, and you can do a chapel service here on Sunday. Now, how about that? I would have never thought that God would use that path to create a path for ministry for me. I was already doing, at that time, in Pigeon Forge, they had a small chapel there on the property. How many of y'all have been going to Pigeon Forge for years? Surely there's some of you. There was a little white chapel out on the strip there in Pigeon Forge, and they invited me to use that along with another couple that did that every week, and they invited me in to do ministry there. So had that opportunity to do that. And then that grew in the car scene, and still doing that, grew into Mark and I forming Journey Church all those years ago because we wanted a church where people from different backgrounds could feel wanted and welcome. We wanted a place where you could come in and learn about God and what He has for you and encourage you. And that's how we did this. It wasn't that Mark and I are particularly great speakers or we're more passionate than somebody else. We just felt burdened by God to reach some people that we didn't think were being reached. And here we are today doing the same thing. So one of the more recent things I've done in the past couple of years is it came about that I discovered I had a passion for police officers. I've had police officer friends most of my life. In one form or another, I've known a lot of police officers and dispatchers and folks like that, and always have talked to them and things. And I just got to thinking, man, God, these people, they see a lot. There's a lot goes on here. And they go through tremendous experiences that are negative. And there's so much that, man, maybe I could go and speak to them about an answer for the things they have. So many of our officers have PTSD and other things. And God just graciously opened that door. I prayed about it for a while. And then suddenly one day the doors just flung wide open for two of us. My friend Van Ferguson is also a chaplain with Saudi Daisy Police Department. We both get out. We ride with the officers on patrol. We go in. We talk to them. We're trying to form a Bible study with a group of those people. And all those people don't look like me. They don't have the same background as me. You know, they come from all kinds of different. You take the spectrum of the world we live in, and there is somebody from that spectrum in every car. They're all different. They're all very different people. They're all not craving God. Some of them aren't really interested, where others have a lot of questions and would like to know more. And so there's so many opportunities for us if we will just go to that other side with Jesus. If we'll just go to where He wants to take us. You know, if we will just follow Him. And I don't like the term following Him blindly, although I think it is probably correct. You know, have some passion about thinking who he is. I mean, we know now who he is. I haven't seen him perform those miracles like the disciples did, but if you believe Scripture and you believe the accounts, he did all these things, and he is worth following. He is worthy. And we need to look at our lives and look for opportunities to get in and serve, to follow and go to the other side. That's my main point today is we need to get out of our comfort zone sometimes, even if we're going through a storm. Maybe that storm, God has put that storm in our path for the winds of that storm to push us in a direction. Sometimes he does it that way. Sometimes it's just a small, quiet voice that says, maybe you should go do this, or you have an affinity with this group and you should go join them. There are so many opportunities for us to grow. This Sunday morning experience here is not the most important part of the week. This Sunday morning experience is for us to get together, talk, encourage each other, pray, worship, do all those things, and come out of here energized to live the other 6 days of the week that are coming up for God, and to be encouraged in all that we do and wherever we walk, that we can go to that other side confident that God is going with us and leading the way. And that is the bottom line. You know, Jesus continues to show his love of all people and his desire to feel God's ongoing work to be a blessing to all nations. He's continuing to teach his disciples what this kingdom is really all about. Love, grace, mercy, and redemption. A return to the humanity we were created to be a part of. And I want to just reiterate these words. Love, grace, mercy, redemption. Now, if you're going to share about Jesus, how many people do you think, if you're sharing and you mention love, grace, mercy, and redemption, are going to shut you down and say, I don't want to hear those terms? Pretty inoffensive, aren't they? Pretty broad. Pretty comforting as well, aren't they? I can tell you one thing from experience, two things you can always do, and nobody can, if you're out and you're talking to other people and you want to share Jesus with them or whatever. Number one, nobody can dispute what God has done for you personally. If you have a story about how God has acted in your life, nobody can dispute that. That is your story with you and God, and that's as true as it's ever been. No one can dispute that. And then secondly, you know what? I don't think I have ever had one person turn down this statement, or they may not answer me. They may not have anything they want to do. Can I pray for you? There's something going on. Would you mind if I prayed for you? Is there something you need? 90% of the time, they will come up with something to say, well, hey, this is going on in my life. Even if they're not believers, most of them will say, hey, could you pray about this? I've had so many great conversations and see so many Christians in pain by just going up and asking them, how can I pray for you? Nobody's ever said, I don't believe in that God crap. I don't want you to do that. Nobody's ever said that to me. Has anybody ever had that happen to them? Say, could I pray for you? And somebody slammed the door in your face or said, I don't believe in that stuff or anything. No. It's a very inoffensive way. It's a caring way. It shows I care about you as an individual. I want to know, even if you don't believe in my God, I do, and I want to know how he could help you. What could be better in your life? What could happen for you that would bless you today? And that's what I want us to leave here today feeling like as the band comes back up and we dismiss. Josh may have to round them all up. I'm probably a little early today. But what do we do on a day-to-day basis to serve the Lord? How are you going to go? What can you do differently this week? Maybe you're already doing all you can. Don't overtax yourself either with good stuff. Good stuff can bring you down after a while. If you do too much, you become ineffective and you become tired. Because what did Jesus do? What did he do in the boat? What did he do? Where was he at when the storm came? He's sleeping. He was resting. He was recharging. You can't burn the candle at both ends, even if it's for ministry purposes. Even if it's for good stuff, eventually it catches up with you. Jesus is a great example of why we have to sometimes take a break and take a rest and take a Sabbath, whenever that Sabbath is for you. It may not be Sunday. It may be Saturday. It may be Friday afternoon. But we all have to somehow take a break sometimes and get away and get our thoughts together and meditate a bit. But let's pray about that as the band finishes up here.